Good morning. Thank you for joining us today. I want to thank, I got multiple thank yous to give out. First, I want to thank Don and Bernard for preaching for me the last couple of weeks while I was on vacation. Hopefully, we're going to be back in a more regular routine, more regular pattern when it comes to our preaching schedule from here on out. I also want to thank Mark for putting down the floor in the bathrooms. If you've not had to use the bathroom this week, go in there and just see it. It's really transformed our bathrooms. We painted the walls. Lisa did a great job picking out the decorations. Darren came up to me. He says, "I know you didn't pick out those decorations." I said, "No, I did not." Because if I would have picked them out, it would have said, "Aim here" over the urinal or something like that. Yeah, it'd been other decorations. But it looks good. Thankful that we're able to do that. And so now pretty much that whole back section back there has been remodeled since we took over this building in 2018. We put new floor in, added the office, expanded the nursery, thankfully, because I don't know how many babies they have back there today, but it's probably the most four babies back there. That's probably some of five babies back there. It's probably some of the most that we've had back there at one time. So I'm thankful that we expanded that. Also want to thank everybody that volunteered for our summer giveaway yesterday. I think I counted 40-something volunteers, which is excellent for a church of, you know, we had 80-something people here last week. About 50% showed up to help, and so thank you for that. It went pretty smooth despite the weather, despite the change of plans. But we were able to love on our community, and I think people know that. And I think that's why our blessing box is starting to get cleaned out pretty often. I think that's why, if you were here this past Wednesday, you know, we actually had a couple from the blessing box come into service on Wednesday night. And so that's exactly why we do things like that, is to hopefully meet a physical need, to meet a spiritual need as well. We are coming to the end of our series, You Asked For It, where we've been answering questions you have submitted regarding the Bible, regarding life, regarding Christianity, and there are a lot of questions that are still unanswered. You submitted a lot of questions, and I'm thankful for that. And so what we're probably going to do is we're going to end it for this summer, and we might do this next summer as well. Have you submit new questions? We'll keep this list of questions that you have, and we'll try to address them. And then also, some of them I can just work into sermons over the next year. And so I'll plan on doing that as well. Today is a part one and part two sermon, because we have the most questions asked about heaven. Questions such as, will we know our family in heaven? Questions such as, what's life going to be like in heaven? I was asked, is there like a reward system in heaven? Some really good questions, and I expect that. I expected some questions about heaven, ultimately because I think that deep down inside of all of us, we have a desire for something more than this world can offer. In fact, it says that in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We desire something more. And so I expected questions about heaven, even though 2 years ago I did a whole series on heaven. And so what I did for these sermons is I've taken some of the things that I've taught previously in that series, and we're going to bring them back up. So if you were here 2 years ago, you're going to hear some repeat stuff. And I also added some new stuff in there that answers specific questions that you have. I did look up what's the percentage of Americans who believe there is something after this life? And that number is 83%. Believes that there is something that comes after death. Now, of course, they don't all believe that there's a heaven and a hell, but they believe that there is something more than what we experience here. And I think that is a result of that inbuilt curiosity or desire for heaven that God has built into each and every one of us. So as we talk about heaven today, I think some people will say if we focus too much on heaven, we don't live for now. We don't live to do the work God has called us for now. C.S. Lewis said this, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." He said, aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. And so I look forward to answering your questions today. And at the end of today's sermon, if you still have some questions, submit them. We'll have the slide back up. Submit them, and I'll try to answer them next week. We might make it a three-part sermon series if you keep asking questions. But I think a great place to start is with this question that was submitted. When we die, do we go straight to heaven, or where do we go until Jesus comes back? And I get where this question is coming from, because in Scripture, they don't often refer to a Christian dying. Example, which would be 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." We don't describe people who have passed on from this world as asleep. But this was a common thing for the biblical writers and even Jesus. When Jesus is going up to Lazarus, he says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." And the disciples are trying to make sense of Jesus saying he's fallen asleep. And Jesus said, plainly, he is dead. But I think that Jesus, especially with the Lazarus situation, but also the biblical writers, they understand that even when a believer, a follower of Jesus dies, we are more alive at that moment than we were ever before. So you're maybe asleep from consciousness in this world, but you're alive in heaven. Jesus said as much in John 11:25-26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Any funeral I do, I always read that verse, especially if it's a believer, because while it is a time to grieve and mourn that we've lost that relationship with them here on earth, we celebrate that at that moment that they passed from this world to the next, that they were more alive than they ever were before. So going back to the question, what happens when we die? Do we go straight to heaven, or where do we go until Jesus comes back? I think Scripture answers this question pretty clearly in a couple places. I thought about Jesus telling the thief on the cross who came to believe in him in that moment. He said in Luke 23:43, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise refers to heaven. So similar word usage there, but Jesus is saying today. He's not saying that you're going to go somewhere else for a little bit and then you'll go to heaven, then you'll go to paradise. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul makes clear in 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, it says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So as long as our soul, as long as our spirit is in these bodies, we are not, our soul and spirit is in the presence of the Lord here, but not in the presence of the Lord in heaven. "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So in other words, Paul's saying, hey, I would prefer to be out of this body. I would prefer to be with the Lord. But he's making clear that when our soul, when our spirit leaves this body, at that moment, you are away with the Lord. And the Lord's home is heaven. That is what makes it heaven. If you were part of our heaven series a couple years ago, what I did during that series is I took some near-death experiences from a book called Imagine Heaven, and I highly recommend that book. I've listened to it multiple times since then. And in this book, this is a Christian writer that takes near-death experiences where people have went through some type of great medical issue. Maybe they was in a wreck. Maybe something happened. And they had passed away for a little bit. And they had seen stuff while they were dead or while the doctors were working on them. And then they come back to life and they're able to say what they have seen. And I don't have time to cover why I believe these experiences are true, but if you get the book, he will explain that these people will describe stuff that there is no way they can know without having seen it in this other world in heaven. And some of them went to hell too, and we might cover that some next week. But I think God allows for near-death experiences to give us some insight into what heaven is like. I think Paul himself had a near-death experience because Paul says that he was called up to the third heaven. And I'll cover this next week, but someone asked me, are there different levels to heaven? And at one time, I actually have heard that there is. But I think what Paul is referring to here is that the number one heaven would be the sky, the number two heaven would be the solar system, and the number three heaven would be heaven, what we refer to as heaven. So Paul said, I know a man who was called up to the third heaven. We're pretty sure Paul's talking about himself, just trying not to sound boastful about it. And so I think Paul had this experience. There's some people in this room that have had near-death experiences that if they want to share, they can share it with you sometime. But I think that these give us some insight into what happens in the immediate moments after death. And so we're going to share, I think, three main stories, and I'm going to mention a fourth one today, of people who have done this. And this is going to be a unique sermon for me. I'm going to use audio, and then we're going to have a video more than I typically would. But I thought that instead of me reading it, what these people said, I'm going to have the audiobook that I am listening to. I'm going to have the author read it, and I think he does a better job of voice acting than I do. The first story is from a man named George Ritchie. He was in the Army, and he had double pneumonia in 1943. And he woke up with a 106-degree fever. They took him to x-rays, and he passed out. At some point, he realized that he was back in his room, but he couldn't remember how he got there. So he got up and he started to try to ask people how he had gotten there, but no one would respond to him. He'd literally go up to like a nurse outside or a sergeant or something and say, you know, will you help me? And he said the person walked right through him. The person never would respond. He knew something was off. So he ended up being able to go out of the hospital like flying like a ghost. He was able to go all around the town. I saw even one thing that said he went all around the country, traveling at fast speeds, flying even. And eventually he said, I've got to get back to the hospital. So he gets back to the hospital, and that's where this clip is going to pick up at. So it's just an audio clip, so just listen to it, and then we'll come back.
Now I saw that it was not light, but a man who had entered the room, or rather, a man made out of light. The instant I perceived him, a command formed itself in my mind. Stand up. The words came from inside me, yet they had an authority my mere thoughts had never had. I got to my feet, and as I did, came the stupendous certainty. You are in the presence of the Son of God.
So he came back to his body, to the room that his body was located in, and didn't recognize his body. But he recognized his ring, and then eventually figured out it was him. And then at some point, Jesus enters the room. That is the being of light. And this man felt instinctively that he needed to worship, really, this being that had entered the room. George Ritchie's experience is similar to other NDEs that happen. Basically, a person who is dying, they reach the climax of their pain. They may even hear the physician declaring that they are dead. And at that moment, they find themselves not in their physical body, but in their immediate surroundings, often able to look at their body from a distance. Eventually, they become aware that they are dead, and they begin to adjust to their new state of being. Sounds like George Ritchie was able to go more places than a lot of people that have described their near-death experiences was able to go. A lot of them describe a tunnel that opens up from wherever they're at, that goes up, and they go up through the tunnel, and at the end of the tunnel is a very bright light. Hazeline from Singapore, she hit her head, and she said this. She said, after passing through this very dark tunnel, it changed to a very bright light. I had seen a very bright light, and I thought it was the sun, but it was not. I don't have an idea where that light came from. Someone spoke to me for a while. I heard, and that voice came from that light. You know what I felt when I saw that light? When I saw that bright light, I felt that someone loves me very much, but I had no idea who it was. A lot of the people who had a near-death experience, they describe feeling loved as if everyone in the world loved them at once. An overwhelming love in the presence of this being of light. And so I think both from Scripture, from what Paul says, that when we are away from the body and we are at home with the Lord, from Jesus telling the thief on the cross that, hey, you're going to be in paradise today. And I think these near-death experiences show that the moment of death, a follower of Jesus begins their transition into heaven. We don't know the details of what that transition is like, but I think it's just a matter of moments before they are in the presence of their Savior, that they're in God's home, which is heaven. Some people who had near-death experiences describe it as Jesus or this being of light who guides them. Some have said that it is their guardian angels. I'm surprised I did not get that question. Do we have guardian angels during this series? You can submit it later and I'll cover it next year. But what we know from both scriptures, and I think that the NDEs confirm this, is that you begin the transition to heaven at the moment of death. And if you've ever been around someone that passes away, you can tell that something is happening. That they are, if they have any type of movement still available, words, that sometimes they will say something, they will see a bright light, they'll see family members. That is that transition taking place as they get to heaven. A few things about heaven before I answer the next question. Just some quick facts for you. Number one, you do not become an angel when you get to heaven. You will be similar to how you are now. You will have a new body, and I'll get to that in a second, but you do not gain your wings like an angel does. Angels are a completely different species than human beings. You will still have your arms, your legs, your body. Your mind and your memories will still be intact. You'll still have your personality. You will still be you. And I'll show you that evidence here in a little bit. You will receive a new name. Revelation 2:17 says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it. known only to the one who receives it. What's your name going to be like? We don't know. I think it's going to be something similar to like how Simon was renamed Peter, the rock on which the church would be built. So I think that it's going to be something similar to that, but I'm interested to find my new name in heaven. You will have a new body. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:1-3. For we know that when this earthly tent, talking about your body, we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies like new, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. So we will have new bodies, and amen, absolutely. Aren't you thankful for that? But our bodies will be similar to what they are now. We're not just going to be spirits just floating around like a ghost. We will have bodies that will be somewhat like they are now, just new. In fact, some people who had near-death experiences says it seems like you can change your appearance in heaven to whatever age the other person is going to feel most comfortable seeing you out. And I'll explain it with one of our stories later. One thing I did want to mention specifically with this answer and with that question is that the heaven that you transition into is only the temporary one. Because in Revelation 21:1, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So this is a temporary heaven. God is going to make all things new, including a new heaven and new earth. And many scholars believe that we will actually be on the new earth with access to the new heaven. Let's go to the family-related questions. So they were things like this. Will my kids know me in heaven? If you get to heaven and have small children, will they be reunited with their parents in heaven? And I know exactly where these questions are coming from, especially now that we have two young kids. I often think about this as well. And the truth for you is Scripture isn't crystal clear on what our relationship's going to be like with our family and friends in heaven. There are some verses that seem to indicate that you're going to know your family and friends, such as Genesis 25:8. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. So it sounds like he is taken up to be with his people. When Elijah and Moses make their appearance in the transfiguration, they are still Elijah and Moses. They've not changed, so they're still who they are, and people are still able to recognize them to a degree. Even with the rich man in Luke 16 that Don preached on a few weeks ago, they recognized Abraham and Lazarus. So Luke 16:23 says, in Hades, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So in other words, you keep your identity. And if you keep your identity, and if you do keep your memories, and if you do keep who you are, I don't see why you wouldn't recognize your family and have a relationship with your family. It just does not make sense to me that in heaven, with all of our abilities heightened, that we would not know and have a special bond with our family and friends. Heaven's also going to be a place of unity, not separation. Now, the truth is, we're all going to be one big family up there. We should all be one big family here on earth, those who are followers of Jesus. We're going to be all one big family, and I think God gets us to focus so much here on earth about loving and taking care of our family and friends and other people. I don't know why he would sever that connection in heaven. Just doesn't make sense, doesn't line up with God's who God is. Most people do think that we will love everyone equally in heaven, and I think that may be true. But if your memories are indeed intact, then you're going to remember a ton of the past experiences you've had with your family and friends, which obviously means you're going to have a deeper bond with them than you're going to have with some random person up in heaven. I think your kids will still be your kids, your grandkids will be your grandkids, your parents will be your parents, and you'll have deep bonds with them. One thing Scripture is clear about, though, is you will not be married. Matthew 22:30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. The reason why there is no marriage is because there is no need for marriage. There is no procreation. There is no need to reproduce. So therefore, there is no need for a marital relationship. And then I also think that our marriage to Christ, we are the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, it usurps your earthly marriage. So at death, your marriage with your spouse ends. But that does not mean you won't have a special connection with them. I think that you are still going to have a special connection with your spouse because of the memories that you both have with one another and because of the bond that you have shared. In fact, I think you will have the choice to have a close relationship with your spouse. And I believe in heaven, even though you might love everyone equally, you're going to love your spouse more than you ever have before because love has been perfected. You just won't be married to them. Some near-death experiences seem to confirm this, that you will know your family in heaven. One of those is Colton Burpo. You might have watched the movie, read the book, Heaven is for Real. He was 3 or 4 years old at the time of his near-death experience. And as he got older, he continued to reveal stuff to his parents that this boy could not know. And it's all things, the two things we're going to go through today is he met family members that treated him like family, but there's no way he could have known them. Let's play this first clip here. So he recognized his, great-grandfather as a 29-year-old man. There's no way he would have been able to recognize him that way. But you see, there was somewhat of a relationship between Pop. Pop knew that Colton was his grandson, so he went and helped take care of him. That's who he stayed with, Colton stayed with while he was there. I look forward to seeing my grandpa. If you know a little bit of my story, my grandpa had Alzheimer's. Me and grandpa was very close growing up because our brains were at similar levels, and so he was just as immature as I was, and so we had a lot of fun together, and he passed away in 2009, so I look forward to seeing him again one day, and then I have a grandfather that I never knew that I look forward to seeing one day. When it comes to your kids, I think you'll have a special relationship with them and may even meet family members, maybe even meet kids that you never knew you had. I think babies who die before birth will be awaiting their parents in heaven. And Colton is one of the reasons why I believe this without a doubt. So listen to this clip as well. We had a miscarriage 3 years ago, and we felt pretty sure that it was a girl, and we went on and named her Faith. And so I believe we will meet her, or we could be wrong because we thought Ezra was a girl. So, and he's certainly not. So we could have been wrong, but I look forward to meeting that child one day. King David, in 2 Samuel 12:23, you know, he loses his son. And he seems to indicate that he knows he will see his son again one day. In 2 Samuel 12:23, says, "Now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, his son, but he will not return to me." So he seems to indicate, yeah, I'm going to go to my son. I will see my son one day. But he's not going to come back to me. So Sarah and I probably wouldn't even known we had a miscarriage if she didn't happen to go to the doctor that day because she was sick. So you very well could have children you don't even know that you had. You're going to be reunited with them one day. When I was going through my sermon this morning, I was like, man, this is going to be a complete emotional roller coaster ride, but we're going to go on it because now we're going to talk about the most important family members, which is your pets. Are there animals in heaven? All dogs go to heaven. It's a movie. And I showed this clip the last time I answered this question, and to me, this clip is just too good not to share again. John, David, and Maddie laughed at it on Tuesday when I showed them, even though they had seen it previously, so I think you'll laugh at it again. But this is it's like a four-minute video that answered this question, and it legitimately answers this question, but in a funny way. It's by Mark Lowry. If you ever watched Gaither Homecoming, you'll recognize him. But play the clip, Zach.
Yeah.
cow that we're about to eat is going to be meeting you there. And if they are, then we'll just blame it on Mike and Pat. So anyway, I do think that you will have your pets, have animals. I do think animals will be present. I do think my answer to the original question is this. I do think you will know and have a special connection with your family and your friends. In fact, Scripture indicates that they may be the ones that welcome you into heaven. In 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Many people think it's going to be Peter who will be at the gates welcoming us. And they take that from Matthew 16, 19. It says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You know, we often talk about St. Peter meeting us at the gate. Heard a story one time that a congressman and a pastor made it to heaven at the same time. And St. Peter greeted them. He said, "Pastor, here are the keys to one of our nicest apartments or mansions. And for you, Mr. Congressman, you get the keys to our finest penthouse suite." "This is unfair," cried the minister. And St. Peter said, "Ministers are a dime a dozen up here, but this is the first congressman we've ever seen." I had to include that one. Anyway, I do not think it'll be Peter welcoming you in heaven. He might be there. I mean, anybody can welcome you into heaven. I think Jesus is going to be guiding you there. But it very well may be your family and friends welcoming you. And that comes from Luke 16, 9. Jesus says, "Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home." Don Piper, you may have heard him. I think he wrote the book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. He was a pastor who was coming back from a pastor's conference when he got hit head-on by 18-wheeler. He said this. He said, "My last recollection of seeing the bridge and the rain, at the same time, a light surrounded me with a brilliance that was beyond earthly comprehension or description. In my next moment of awareness, I was standing in heaven. Joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant and ornate gate. I have no idea how far away they were. Such things as distance just didn't matter. As the crowds rushed towards me, I didn't see Jesus, but I did see people I had known. As they surged towards me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime, but their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed towards me, and every person was smiling and shouting and praising God. Although no one said so, intuitively I knew that they were my celestial welcoming committee. It was as if they had all gathered just outside heaven's gates, waiting for me." He said he recognized his grandfather, who looked exactly like he did when he died. His grandfather called him Donnie, like he did when he was alive on earth. He recognized a childhood friend who was influential in him becoming a Christian. He said that he recognized that each person had influenced his life in some way. Even though they hadn't met each other on earth, they seemed to know each other now in heaven. If there is a welcoming committee made up of your family and friends, it's going to be as if you came to the end of a long marathon type race, and they're high-fiving you, and they're hugging you, and they're congratulating you that you have ran the race well, which is exactly how the Bible describes the Christian life. Galatians 5:7, Paul says, "Hey, you are running a good race." 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Hebrews 12:1, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race." marked out for us. And this is not a race of speed. This is a race of endurance. That you keep running. That you don't give up. That you keep following God in the midst of a dead and dying world. And at the end of that race, there's a celebration unlike any celebration that you've ever seen on earth. And it very well may be your family and friends that greet you to say, great job. You ran the race. You finished the race. Your life has come to an end. Because, you know, the sobering reality for all of us is that our race is going to end. It's not a matter of if it's going to end. It's when. Are you ready for when it does? There is something after death. And the choices you make today determines what happens in the next life. There are only two places you can go after death. Heaven or hell. The near-death experiences of people who have went to hell are frightening, as they should be. Based off how you live now, based off of how you run this race, based off if you give up this race or not, determines where you are going. You can either go to heaven or hell. And depending on how you're running this race, earth is either the closest to heaven you're ever going to get, or it's the closest to hell you're ever going to get. And I don't know about you, but when I turn on the TV and I look at this world and I experience the pains and the hurts and the suffering of this world, if this is as good as it gets, it's not very good. But for those who do follow Christ, this world is as bad as it gets for you. It's up to you and how you live that determines what is true for you. Is this as best as it's going to get? Or is this as bad as it's going to get? My hope for you today is that you desire heaven. And ultimately, you know that to get to heaven, you have to live for Christ now. And the way you live for Christ is to turn from your sins, to repent, to say, I don't want to live this way anymore. And ask God to forgive you, ask for his grace and mercy to wash over you, and choose to follow him. That's when your race gets started. And then maybe you're here today and you're running this race and you're getting weary. You got this sin that's entangling you, that's trying to trip you up, that's trying to stop you from continuing to run the race. My encouragement for you today is to keep running. If you're not running, start running. You can talk to any one of us afterwards. We'd be glad to lead you in a prayer leading you to Jesus Christ. If sin is entangling you, if they're trying to trip you up, we'd be glad to pray with you as well. Pray that God would set you free from that so that you can run this race well. As the worship team comes up, we're going to sing one last song. I can keep you over today since we're eating here. So I'm doing that. Go and stand to your feet and let's pray.